podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
It seems like in the history of mankind, there has always been war. You look at the history of the world, and there's always a war taking place somewhere, right? And one of the most tragic things that happens is when the war is over, and the word does not get to the people at the right time, and so you have pockets of people still fighting a war when there's already been a truce, or there's already been a surrender, or it's already been taken care of, and there just hasn't, the information hasn't gotten to the right people on the battlefield at the right time, and so they're still fighting the war. This has happened in many places, many times, and I think there's still people fighting the Civil War in the South, if I'm not mistaken. But just pockets of people that don't get the information at the right time that the war is over. And so someone drops in by parachute and runs up and says, "Hey guys, quit fighting, the war's over. You can go home, pack your things, let's go, it's done." That's tragic, but I think even more tragic than that is when the war is still being fought and people are acting as if the war is over. When the war is active and we're supposed to be standing up for our country, and we just give up. We just disintegrate. We just dissolve into the culture around us and into the folks around us and say, "You know what? I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this. It's just too much to keep up with." And that's what happens in this spiritual battles that we've been talking about as we come to the end of this series of messages, is that we as believers in Jesus Christ sometimes just get tired of fighting battles against Satan and against sin every day of our lives. And so we just give in. Little at a time, we give in. And eventually we quit. Those of you who were with us on Wednesday night for the message over at Mount Olive during their revival service heard the speaker, Alan Bloom, talk about the fact that people are quitting. Christians are quitting at alarming rates. They're quitting their churches. They're quitting their marriages. They're quitting their families. You look around and you see people quitting at just increasingly rapid rates. Why is that? They're just laying down their weapons, laying down their armor, laying down their Bibles and saying, "You know what? I've had it with this. I've had it with this." It'd be so much easier to live my life and to just dissolve into the culture. Well, as we come to the end of our series on spiritual warfare, I just want to remind you of some things. First of all, Satan hates you. Okay? We like to talk on Sunday mornings about how God loves us. And we like to prove that from the Word of God. But you need to recognize that Satan hates you. That there is an enemy who wants to destroy you. The snake that he is, he wants you to come close. And he wants you to get cozy. And he wants you to think, "Hey, everything's going to be all right." And then he wants to strike. And so we listen to his lies. We listen to what he has to say. We get comfortable with him and the lifestyle of the world that he promotes, and everything seems all right. And then he strikes with all the venom that he can muster. So do you think he had Adam and Eve's best interests in mind when he tempted them in the garden? No, come on, just eat the apple, the fruit, whatever it is. It's going to taste good. It's going to taste good, and it's going to open your eyes, and you're going to see the good and evil, and you're going to be like God. Just give it a try. It's going to be good for you. Do you think he had their best interests in mind when he tempted them in that way? Of course not. He wanted them dead. He wanted them dead. And he wanted to drive a wedge between them and God. That was what he was after. Do you think Satan has your best interests in mind when he tempts you? No, don't be a fool. Don't play games with fire. Of course not. He wants to destroy you. He wants you dead. He wants to drive a wedge between you and God. That's what he's doing. He hates you. The last thing that Satan wants to see is you walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and being victorious in your life and serving him to the very end. That's the last thing Satan wants to see. So if you're playing around in the sandbox of sin, don't think for a second that you're getting away with anything, okay? Don't think that for a second. God knows your sin and he grieves over it. It hurts him. Because God would like nothing more than for you to be serving him and walking with him and living in victory in the Christian life. That's what he wants from you. And so it grieves him when he sees you playing around with sin. Because Christ died for that sin. The Word of God says by entertaining Satan, what you're doing is you're crucifying Christ all over again. Here's some more sin for you to die for, Jesus. Get back up on that cross. So be cautious. Be alert. Be awake. Put on the spiritual armor that we've talked about. Spend time in the Word of God, because the enemy of God is also your enemy. And he is actively trying to destroy you right now. Whatever he can do, he's trying it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 says, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned?" What's the answer to that question? Of course not. You're going to get burned if you play with fire. Playing around with sin always leads to no good. Always leads to no good. So let's look at our lives. Let's look at our lives. You know, Christians complain that it's impossible to live in this sinful culture because we've been raised in this sinful culture, you know. It's impossible to live in this culture without falling to temptation and living just like the world lives. Well, Martin Luther said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from building a nest in your hair. Those are wise words, aren't they? All right, we live in this culture where there's all sorts of evil and there's sin that's around us and Satan would like to tempt us. This is happening all around us, and there's movies and there's television and there's the media and there's all of this sin that we are exposed to. And yeah, those birds are flying around our head. They're in and out and they're in our lives, and there's no way you can keep them from being there. However, you don't have to scatter bird seed throughout your hair so they'll land and build a nest. There's no reason for that. Temptation is designed by the enemy to cause us to fall. That's what he uses it for. But God uses that same temptation to give us an opportunity to grow in our faith and to mature if we can stand against that temptation. Whenever you face temptation, the decision is yours. Will you fall or will you grow this time around? So I've referred a couple of times to C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis wrote this book, The Screwtape Letters, and basically it's a conversation between this elderly demon by the name of Screwtape, and he writes to his nephew, Wormwood, about how he could best do his job of leading a Christian astray or leading an unbeliever from ever knowing God at all. And so here's some words from the Screwtape Letters. This is Screwtape writing to his nephew Wormwood. He says, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. That this is the way that Satan leads us. If we're unbelievers and we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he leads us to hell by slowly but surely dragging us away from God until there's no way we could turn and get back to him. And he likes to do that with us as believers too. He likes to lead us down this gentle, gradual slope away from God in order to destroy our testimony, in order to destroy us as believers. Satan doesn't always work in dramatic ways. He's too smart for that. He subtly tricks us into the deeper and deeper water until we're in over our heads. Also from that book, The Screwtape Letters, Screwtape writes to Wormwood, the more often he, when he says he, he's talking about the person that Wormwood is working with, the more often he feels without acting, the less he will be able ever to act. And in the long run, the less he will be able to feel. See what he's saying? Look, another way of saying this is, the more sermons that you can get this guy to hear and the more deeply they can feel during those sermons about, man, I want to live for the Lord, and then walk out and do nothing about it, the less likely they will ever act and the less likely they will ever feel again, because we become calloused. The tragedy is that we have felt without acting for so long that we no longer feel. Right? We hit the like button or we retweet and we think that by doing so, we have accomplished something. Right? But compassion without action is not compassion at all. It's deception. And so Satan likes to keep us in check, willingly sliding down a slippery slope of sin and no longer able to act on what it is that we feel inside. Just as Uncle Screwtape gave advice to his dear Wormwood, we need an experienced and a seasoned warrior in our lives to come alongside of us and to pour wisdom into us during this spiritual battle. And thankfully, the Word of God gives us such an opportunity, because the Apostle Paul, toward the close of his life, he knew the end was near. He wrote a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And in that letter, he encourages him to stick with it. Stay in the battle, because it really is worth fighting, he says. We call it a debriefing this morning. The battle-tested warrior, Paul, reflects on his life and the fight that he has fought, and he gives advice to Timothy about how he should conduct his battle based on what he's learned in the trenches. So we all need to hear what Paul has to say this morning, because we are still in this spiritual war. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, because people are quitting all around us. People are falling by the wayside, and they're decided no longer to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer to open their Bibles, no longer to come together with God's people and hear what God has to say, no longer willing to fight for their families, for their marriages, no longer willing to fight for the culture. They've just given up. And so we need to hear what Paul has to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So let's start with verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Heavenly Father, use your word this morning to challenge us. Father, to provide us with passion to continue to fight in this spiritual battle that we face each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the battle is advancing, right? And Paul says, as the battle is advancing, let me tell you some things. He says, what is this about the battle advancing? Well, he says, in view of the appearance of Jesus Christ, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom. So basically he's saying, look, the moment that we're all waiting for is coming. It's nearer than it was yesterday. It's nearer for us than it was when Paul wrote these words. This is the moment we're all waiting for, when Christ returns to airlift his people out of the battle. And we look forward to that moment. When Christ returns with his church, then to set up his kingdom on earth, and he sits on the throne. And there is no more battle, and there is no more fight. There are no more tears. There is no more stress, no more drama, but it's peace. And boy, we look forward to that day. And Paul says, look, that day is coming. And he says, in view of the fact that that day is coming, we need to stick with it. Because that's when our battle is over, when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. But until then, until that day, until the battle horn, the trumpet sounds, we are still in this thing. Weapons of war on that day will be fashioned into instruments of peace, the Word of God says. The day is coming. But Paul says, it's not here yet. It's not here yet. So, Paul charges Timothy with these instructions in the heat of the battle, with an eye to what is yet to come in the end. And he says, verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. You know, trout season begins 2 weeks from yesterday, and I wonder, when does preaching season start? Right? He says, in season and out of season, we need to be prepared. Well, I think what he's trying to say is it's always open season on preaching. Right? Preaching, open season is always in preaching. So whether you need to be prepared no matter what season it is, because we need to be able to preach the word. And you may be thinking, well, I don't preach the word. That's not my thing. You know, I'm not a preacher. But the word here for preach is not talking about getting up behind a pulpit and preaching a sermon. It's talking about proclaiming the word of God, sharing the word of God, speaking the word of God to others. And you can do that. You should be doing that, in fact. We should be sharing the word of God with one another and with others. Not as a preacher necessarily, but as a friend, as a neighbor, as someone who knows who Jesus is and wants others to know as well. So be ready, no matter what the season is, to proclaim and share the word of God. The season is open right now until Christ returns. For you and I, the season is open right now for us to share the word of God with others. He says, use it to correct them, to rebuke them, to encourage them. Those things are not easy. No one said that sharing the word of God is easy. But when somebody's in a difficult time in their life, and you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ know the Word of God, you've been in Sunday school your whole life, you've heard thousands of sermons, you've been doing daily devotions forever, and you have someone that you know, a brother or sister in Christ or an unsaved friend who's having tragedy happen in their life, what does God say we should do? Take the Word of God with us and speak it to them. Share with them what we know about God from His Word. Take the opportunity. That is preaching season for us to sit with them and to correct them if we need to, rebuke them if we need to, encourage them, comfort them, challenge them, whatever God would have us to do with that Word. I pray that we're always ready to preach the Word. Paul says, look, Timothy, in light of the advancing battle, we must contend for God's truth. We must contend for God's truth, which means we need to be willing to share God's truth with others, but also we must be willing to protect it in a culture that is constantly trying to tear it down. Why is it so important for us to contend for the truth of God as this battle rages on? Because Paul says here in this passage of Scripture that there is coming a day when people won't give a flip for what the Bible has to say anymore. That's what he says. There is coming a day when people will care less about what God has to say in His Word. Verse 3, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, good teaching, the truth. They won't put up with it anymore. I've had enough of the truth. I've had enough of God's Word. I can't take any more of this. I don't believe it. I don't agree with it. And they don't want to hear the word of God anymore. Well, what do they want to hear instead? Well, the passage says they're going to gather together a group of preachers, messengers, storytellers, media types, talking heads, whoever they can get to surround them and tell them what they want to hear. Isn't that convenient? Well, you can do that in our day and age. You can do that in our day and age. If you want to hear something, You know, you decide what it is that you want to hear, what your itching ears want to hear. And you just go online and Google it, you know. And you'll find a preacher, a teacher, a media type. You'll find somebody. You'll see a movie, something that will affirm you in that belief, in that lifestyle. Whatever it is you choose that your itching ears want to hear about, you will find, I guarantee it, you will find somebody out there who will speak to you in affirming words and tell you it's good, it's okay. You know, God approves of it. And so if that's what people want to hear today, if that's what people want to hear today, then Satan's winning the battle. Because the battle is centered in the...
This is dead, so there we go. So whatever it is that you're into, you'll find somebody to stroke your pride. Much the way that Satan used the Bible to tempt Jesus, they may even use the Bible in order to stroke your pride by going to a remote passage of Scripture and twisting it, taking it out of context and saying, look, the Bible approves of what you say, so God says it's all right. This is what's happening in our world today. They will turn their ears, Paul says, away from truth and turn aside to myths, lies, stories, tales, whatever it is that will affirm them, they want to hear it. So here's the bottom line on what Paul's saying. He says that God's word, the Bible, is God's truth for all of us. It should shape us. It should mold us. It should change our hearts and our minds when we come in contact with it. Think of the word of God like God's fingers reaching into your life, shaping you and molding you into Christ-likeness. That's what he wants to do with his word. He is the potter. You are the clay. That is what the word is for. But there's a danger as we approach the end of the battle, Paul says. People don't like the truth anymore. It's old-fashioned to them. The opinions of culture are changing so rapidly, and the words that come from pulpits and Sunday school classes are changing right along with it in order to accommodate the culture, because people don't care what God has to say anymore. They just want someone who will tell them what they want to hear. Someone who will scratch them where they itch. Someone who will approve of their sin. And this is going on all over. I hate to say it, the church. And when it happens, Satan wins the battle. When we don't take the word of God at his word, if we don't take God at his word, and allow his word to shape us, then we begin shaping God, and we begin shaping his word. And God is timeless and unchanging, and no one shapes God. We must be shaped by him. And we preachers are in a difficult situation. I can admit that to you this morning, because you sit here, you don't realize it, but when you put money into that offering plate and it comes back up here, you're paying my bills. Did you know that? Yeah, not all of it, just a percentage of it, but you're paying my bills, and you provide me with a home. I get to live in that house across the street because y'all have given me that gift. Say, we want our preacher to have a home to live in that's right here. And this is all great stuff, but if you decided to ride me out of here tomorrow for one reason or another, I'd be up the creek without a paddle, right? I'd be homeless. I'd have no income. Think about the position that many preachers are in today. So every time I get up here to preach, I have a decision to make. Will I be true to the word, even though it might ruffle some feathers? Even though it might step on some toes? Even though someone who puts money into that plate might get mad at me? Do I cave in and compromise in order to make people happy? I have a decision to make when I get up here to preach. And so Paul's advice to Timothy is this. You keep right on proclaiming the sound doctrine of the word of God and let God take care of the rest. Amen. And he says to him, look, don't leave any arrows in your quiver. Don't leave any ammunition in your belt. Use it all. Use it all. Look at verse 5. You keep your head in all situations. You endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist is to tell the good news. That's all that means. to tell the gospel. He says, you passionately and intensely do the ministry that God has called you to do. Now, I used myself as an example here, but you're in the same position. Okay, so you're not getting away with anything here, all right? Because I realize that you have relationships where you work, right? And in your families, right? And in, among your neighbors and the people that you know, right? And you have a responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ to share with them the word of God too, right? Not from a pulpit, but you have a responsibility. And sometimes it's uncomfortable to tell them what the Bible says. And so what do? You have a decision to make. Your decision to make is either, I'm going to say what the word of God has to say, even though it's uncomfortable, and it might cost me this relationship. It might hurt feelings. I'm going to do it lovingly. I'm going to do it gently and patiently and kindly. Isn't that what Paul said at the end of verse 2? With great patience and careful instruction. Speaking the truth in love is another way the scripture puts it. To tell them what they need to hear from God's word. And then just to leave it with them and pray that the Holy Spirit will do his work. You have a choice to either do that or to zip it and walk away and not say a word. I'm not going to get involved. I think when we get to eternity that we will be judged for times like that. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be punished for it. That's not what I'm saying at all. But there will be rewards for those who take this and seriously and competently and carefully share the word with their brothers and sisters and their friends and the unbelievers around them. So Paul says, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. In other words, discharge God's orders. Right? That word discharge is what I'm thinking of when we say, don't leave any arrows in your quiver. Don't leave any ammunition in your belt. Discharge all of your duties. Get it done, what God has called you to do. Now, what gift has God given you? What ministry has God placed in your care? Paul's words to you would be the same as his words to Timothy. Don't give up. Now's not a time to fold up your tent. There's nothing more maddening, and you see this time of the year, I know, when you're watching a basketball team give up at the end of the game. Some teams just give up. Ah, we're just going to lose this. They start crying. They start giving up. They start throwing towels over their heads. You've seen that, right? But no way. You know, some of these players say, there's no way. I'm not giving up. I'm going to play my position to the best of my ability till the clock runs out. And then I'm going to look at the scoreboard and see what the score is. The good thing that we know is that at the end of this battle, we have the victory. So stay in the battle, Paul says. You will find out that though you may be losing, the Lord Jesus Christ will pull out the victory as the buzzer sounds. And you will be on that winning team. You just keep doing what God has called you to do in the strength that he provides for his purpose. And stop all this talk about getting too old or letting someone else take your place. You've heard that before, haven't you? I had a Sunday school teacher when I was a kid. Her name was Mrs. Vale, and I think she was 90 years old when I had her for Sunday school. And I was gone from that church, and she was still around, you know. And basically, Mrs. Vale held on to that Sunday school quarterly teacher's guide with clenched fist until they had to pry it from her hands in the nursing home. And then she continued to teach everyone around her from the wealth of knowledge that she had gained over all of those years of teaching. Never give up. Whatever it is that God's called you to do, do the work until it's done. Either your life is over or he returns. Whatever it is, do the work until you can't do it anymore. So Paul reflects on his battle toward the end of this, which he knows is coming to a close. Listen, this was written in about 64 to 67 AD. Paul was in a Roman prison, and he knew that he was on the execution line. He knew that his time was almost here. A church historian by the name of Eusebius tells us that Paul was beheaded by Nero after a fire in Rome, a fire that Nero set and blamed on the Christians so that he could exterminate them. Now, that's not in the Bible. We don't know how Paul died from the Bible. It doesn't tell us. We know that his time was coming to a close. We know that he was in a Roman prison, but Eusebius tells us that he was beheaded. So, Paul's in prison. He's writing to Timothy, and he reflects. Look at verse 6. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. What he's saying, I'm being sacrificed. I'm laid out on God's altar. And the time has come for my departure. My departure is near. He's sitting in the airport. He's got his tickets in his hand. He's at the gate. The plane is taxiing up. His departure is near, he says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, I don't think Paul's bragging here, because if you read anywhere else in Paul's letters, he's always talking about how all his strength comes from God, that God works through his weakness, that God's always been a part of it. This is not about Paul. But what he's saying is, look, I've reached the end of my career. I've reached the end of my life. I've reached the end of what God has called me to do. And I can honestly say that I have fought, that I have kept the faith. He mixes his metaphors a little bit here. He says, I fought the good fight. He could be talking about a boxing ring. He could be talking about a battlefield. But he has fought the good fight. He's done what God has called him to do. And then he changes the metaphor and he says, I finished the race. So now he's talking about NASCAR, right, and about circling the track. No, he's talking about a foot race, of course. And he says, I'm leaning toward the tape. I see the tape at the end. I'm leaning toward the tape. I fought the fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Well, so many lose their faith before that final hour. Paul could probably look back in the Old Testament at a number of the great Old Testament saints who had lapses at the end of their life. Noah was one of those. Just weird stuff happened at the end of their life. And you read it and go, come on, man. Hang in there. Paul says, I have kept the faith. So as he reflects, he's saying we need to fight to the finish. Fight to the finish. Spiritual warfare requires that we never give up. We never let down our guard. We keep our faith no matter what. And that is a difficult thing to do in a world where brothers and sisters in Christ are dropping out of the race and blowing tires and crashing into the walls all around us. Right? To continue to stick with it. And Paul, with a little nostalgia in his voice, wiping a tear from his eye, he passes the baton to Timothy and he says, now it's your turn. So what does Paul have to look forward to? What do we all have to look forward to? You know, soldiers carry pictures of their loved ones in their breast pocket. I went to the museum in Gettysburg one time and they had a bunch of those pictures from fallen soldiers on that field at Gettysburg. In the Civil War, one of the bloodiest battles in all of American history, photographs of women and children that were removed from the bodies of soldiers, some of them downright homely looking, if you ask me, but, you know, they were beloved by someone who was fighting for them, and fighting for their home. And these men fought for their families, and many lost their lives grasping these photos on a cot in an infirmary far away from home, holding onto those pictures of their loved ones. They knew what they were fighting for. In verse 8, Paul says, there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So Paul has a picture in his mind and in his heart that he carries with him every day. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one who met him on the road to Damascus where he was saved. And he pictures the Lord awarding him the crown of righteousness for his faithfulness on a future day. This is the picture he has in his mind. He's bowing before the Lord, worshiping him. And the Lord takes a crown of righteousness and places it upon his head. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. And he says, this crown's not only going to be mine, but all who love the appearing of the Lord will be awarded the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, you take over, or I'm about to die. This is now from the Message version. You take over, Timothy, I'm about to die. My life's an offering on God's altar. This is the only race worth running. I've run hard, right to the finish, believed all the way. All that's left now is the shouting, God's applause. And that's the picture that Paul has in his mind as he reaches the end of his life. I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I'm going to hear his commendation. That day is pictured in the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And it's also pictured in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Crown is life. The life is the crown. You look at it any way you want to. We look forward to that day when we stand before the Lord and we receive from him that which Christ fought to win. And then we retire with honors. So Paul says, look, as the battle advances, we need to contend for the truth of God. We need to discharge God's orders, his call. We need to fight to the very finish, and we need to retire with honors. So the battle is raging on. You know, the Revolutionary War hero, John Paul Jones, was on his ship yelling, I have not yet begun to fight. He said, there's holes in the side. The thing is sinking. I have not yet begun to fight. Right? The dying command of James Lawrence aboard the USS Chesapeake in the War of 1812 was, don't give up the ship. As he died, he said to his soldiers, do not give up the ship. And the Apostle Paul here says to Timothy, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now it's your turn, he says. I'm done with the battle, but you're still on the battlefield, so now it's your turn. Brothers and sisters, as we come to the end of this series of messages, the battle rages on. It's not going to stop. And let me tell you what I need, okay? I'll tell you what I need, and maybe you can agree with me, okay? In order to stand in this battle against sin that attacks me on a daily basis, here's what I need. First of all, I desperately need the Word of God. And I need to read it every day. I need to study it. I need to hear it be preached and taught. And I need to get in with the Word of God and to get the milk of the Word, the meat of the Word, whatever I can out of it. And then I need to take that Word. I need to apply it faithfully to my life every day. I need to always be working on something when it comes to the Word of God. I need to be looking at my life very, very carefully and picking out sins where Satan has gotten a foothold or a fortress in my mind, and I need to consistently, daily, be trying to tear those things down, whatever it takes to expose myself less and less to the sins of this world and to have more to do with the Word of God. And I need you. I need you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to come beside me and to pray and to uphold me and to talk openly and honestly about the things that we're facing. I need you in this battle, because we are a band of brothers and sisters in the battle together. I need to look forward to what God's going to do in the future so I can hang in there today. I need perseverance and endurance in order to do this. I need the ability to be brave and courageous when the world's saying one thing, to stand up for what God would have me to say. That's what I need in this battle. I need the Holy Spirit living within me. I need to be yielded to him and allow him to work through me, and to give me the courage and the strength and the ability to know his word and to share his word. I need to be Christ-like in my actions and in my attitudes. I can't stand up against Satan on my own. I can't do it. He's much more powerful than I am. I need the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. I need the sword of the Spirit. I need the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the feet shod with the gospel. I need the armor of God. This is what I need, and I need it every day, because every day I face Satan, his temptation, his trials, the sin that would come against me, his flaming arrows. Every day I face it. I pray that you agree with me, that you need the same things that I need, and I need the grace of God to help me to stick with it, to not give up, to not quit, to finish well. let's close our eyes and bow our heads and just take a moment right here where you're seated. How is your battle going? Think about that for a moment. How is your battle against sin going in your life? And I pray this morning that if it's not going well, if you know that there have been some breaches in that wall that Satan has penetrated through your fortress and into your heart, and there are areas of active sin that he is exploiting, I pray that today you would make a decision. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would make that decision today. That you say, Jesus, I've had enough of trying to live this life on my own, in this culture, with this enemy. I need Jesus. And will you put your faith in him and trust in him for salvation? He died for you that you might believe in him and have everlasting life. Will you take that step today to put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? And brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have taken that step, already made that decision in your life, I pray that you'll look at your heart too and say, Lord, teach me from what Paul has to say about sticking with it. Maybe you've quit a little bit. Maybe you're sliding away. And you need to just take a step forward today. Maybe you just need to spend some time with the Lord in prayer on your knees, asking him to fill you again and give you a passion to step forth and to continue in this battle until the day he calls you home. Whatever decision God might have for you to make today, I pray that you will make it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together here today and for feeding us your word. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts this morning to change us. Father, that we won't be about molding you, but that you will be about molding us. And Father, that we will be softened clay. And Lord, that we will be your warriors in this battle. Help us to stand up for truth. Help us to stand up for you. Help us, Lord, in our lives to be people of the word. We ask, Lord, now that as we come to sing this final song, Lord, that you might lead us as you will, Father, to make the decisions that we need to make. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.